I never know what the button's going to give me, so.
Am I on?
Yeah. You are back here.
So, good to see everybody. Welcome back. It's been a long time. So we're continuing our series on Made for Mission. Over the past couple of weeks we talked about that we're all called to, you know, kind of a mission thing where we're working, dedicating our lives to Christ, but also he's all called us to do something to help build the kingdom of God. And then we talked a little bit last week about, what did we talk about last week? I'm going to test you guys. What did we talk about last week? Anyone? Good answer.
That's safe.
What did he say?
Jesus.
That's a safe answer. That's a cheat.
My notes from last week.
This week we're going to talk about what's my message. You know, last week was what's my message. Like what are we supposed to do? You know, first one is we're all called to do something. Second week was, you know, we're called to on mission. And this week is, well, what is that message? How are we supposed to be? Like, what, you know, we don't just come here together and go, hey, let's have some potluck and that's it. You know, if God's called us together on some form of mission, and we're all called to that, well, what are we supposed to say? How are we supposed to behave? And that's always the case. But like, what are we supposed to say? What's my message? What am I going to communicate to the world as we gather? And with that idea, there's a story about going back to World War I, I think it was. But after victory in Europe, the Allied leaders called for Japan's unconditional surrender to this Potsdam conference. And the Allies hoped to avoid a land invasion of Japan and the slaughter that was bound to follow. And initially, the Japanese government said nothing. They just ignored the call. But reporters hounded the prime minister, whose name is Suzuki, to answer. And he eventually said this one word. Makusatsu. Okay, and this choice of words is probably the most tragic decision that I've ever made. Depending on the context of this word, it has several meanings. What the prime minister meant was no comment. That's what he meant to say. But unfortunately, the word was translated by the Allies as meaning not worthy of comment or held in silent contempt. So the Allies, particularly America, were sick and tired of the kamikaze attitude that they were doing during this war. And they took this word as an insult, and they rejected the demands for a peaceful surrender. And I think we all know what happened later. Bomb them and all that stuff. Linguists have dubbed the incident the world's most tragic translation. Now, why am I bringing that up? Why am I using this example as an introduction? The reason why is because so many times we misunderstand things, and people, as they look in the church, you know, and you hear it on social media and all these things, people misunderstand what the church is really about or what our mission is. They have some, they misinterpret this or misinterpret that, or sometimes there, you know, really are jerks within the church, let's be honest, but, you know, sometimes they have those experiences and they judge the whole church on it. And that's really a miscommunication, and that's a misunderstanding. Because we as the body of Christ, you know, if we look through church history, we, you know, have done more mission work and started more nonprofit organizations than any organization in the world. The body of Christ has done that. The Red Cross, Salvation Army, Volunteers of America, just to name a few, have all started. How many hospitals have been started from a Christian organization starting it? St. Luke's, Catholic organization. St. Al's, Catholic organization. Catholic Church, for example, has done, they have the, I can't think of the word now, there's down in Salt Lake, there's the Catholic Church has this social service work that they do. So, we have done a lot, but a lot of times it's that miscommunication, misunderstanding. And so what I want to talk about today is really the message is kind of like the purpose of us, or what our message is, and what are we going to communicate, and how that applies in our lives. And we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. Actually, it's 33. I miswrote that. And the purpose of the church is you know, form, you know, to share and care through material things, and also the share and care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to talk about the spiritual care or the spiritual state about regarding people around us. Do we care enough about people around us, about their spiritual condition, to do something about it, to get on mission for it? And I think that's the important thing for us as we walk closer with Christ. It's something important for us to understand of just how wonderful that is to be able to be blessed with that, to be able to be part of that. So as we look at, I'm going to take sections by sections, and we're going to dissect this. But the first verse we're going to look at is 16:25, and it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Prisoners. So where are they? They're in jail. They're in lockdown. And right here we find Paul and Silas praying and praising and singing while they're in jail. I've never really heard of too many people going, you know, praising God while they're getting locked up in, you know, in jail. So what happened? Why are they in jail? It's a really, it's an awesome story. It's one of my favorite stories. And if you look actually a few chapters back, a few verses back, you'll see that it starts in verse 16, Acts 16:16. It says, it happens that that as we were going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of deviation, so having an evil spirit in her, met us and was bringing her masters much profit for fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. Well, when her master saw that, they got really ticked off. They got mad because she was a moneymaker. They're making some profits on that. And so they got mad at her, mad at them for casting that out, taking out that gold mine. You know, that was a money maker right there. So they got mad at her, and so they attacked them, beating them, beat them up with canes, all these different things, and then they got them thrown into jail. And that's where we're at now. Now, one thing, the reason why I love that story is a couple of key things, and this kind of has to do with my message, but, you know, if you look at it, it says she was yelling out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Why would Paul get annoyed at that? I mean, doesn't that sound like a good thing? But because of the tone and how she was communicating, it was mockery. She was mocking the way, you know, these guys were coming through sharing the gospel, and she was taking their words, or the Spirit was taking their words, and just, you know how you have that tone? There's a difference of being, you know, I used to use this test on my dog. I could be like, "Oh, you're such an idiot. You're such an idiot." It's the tone is what they communicate with, right? But I can be really nice in my words, but also have that harsh tone with my dog, and he's going to, you know, stray away. Tone matters. And in this context, she was mocking them. And so they got Paul got annoyed, cast the demon out, and they get locked into jail. So now they're in jail. And Paul, when Paul and Silas destroyed their method of making money, the city went against them. Now Paul and Silas had a good reason to be down and out. I mean, think about it. They just got the heck beat out of them. For doing something good, you know, they just freed this girl, and they got beaten up. The whole town rose up against them, and they threw them in jail. So if we're going to talk about hard times, you know, if I was in their shoes, I have to admit, I would be kind of bothered by that. But they weren't. It was Paul and Silas. You know what they did? They sat there, and they went to jail, and they're like, "Okay, well, you know what? Let's praise God anyway." They got excited. They just praised him because they knew that they were on mission. They knew that God had a plan for everything. You know, we see that they were beaten in verse 23. They had stripes upon them. That meant that they were bleeding in a great amount of physical pain. You know, we're not talking about giving a spank like we would our kids when they're little or when they're older or as they're teens. Okay, wishful thinking.
Poor kids.
But they're in physical pain. And they're unjustly thrown in jail. They're probably cold and laying on this, you know, nasty concrete and damp stone and probably fed once a day and rats and disease. And I mean, you've seen the movies like Gladiator and stuff. I mean, those are pretty good, accurate depictions of what those prisons were like. They weren't pretty. They weren't air conditioned, and you can watch TV and, you know, and having, you know, 3 squares a day. No, it was brutal. It was nasty. So talk about experiencing hardships in life. You know, these verses really teach us something about this. Look at the attitude that they have. You know, the thing is that all of us go through things in life. You know, we all experience times of trials and tribulations. We all go through it. It's just part of the human factor. It's just the way it is. And Paul's example, we see this with Paul. I mean, if they had a reason to gripe and moan, they would have it, but they don't. And it's awesome to see that. That's one of the reasons why I like Paul so much. It's like, every time I read things about Paul, I'm like, wow, I can't wait to see him someday. Because I got a lot of questions. But I bet you, he's probably one of the happiest, positive dudes around. I mean, really. All the stuff that he went through, and he's still just like, all right, hey, let's see. Oh, wait, let me get that. Let me lean against the wall. My back's hurt because I just got whipped, you know? And then let's sing and praise. I mean, I bet she's the coolest guy. We can sometimes be so focused on our own hardships and feeling as though we're trapped in them that we forget to look around and see that others are hurting also. You know, life can distract us from witnessing and blind us to the needs of other people. And I was thinking about this as I was writing this and I was putting this together. I was like, that phrase just, I really had to pause on that. Because it's so 100% true. How many times have you gone through a difficult time and all you can kind of get that tunnel vision? Have you had that? It's like, it's like you just kind of get tunnel vision. You kind of forget about what other people's needs are. And you just kind of, because you're so overwhelmed, that's all you can really do. I mean, I've done that many times. You know, I did that for 2 weeks when Jenny was gone. It's not just that trials distract us. The everyday hustle and bustle in life can rob us of this time. You know, we get so busy and we get so much so on our plate. And it could be, working at the house or, you know, if you're retired, you might be just so busy doing other things, volunteer work and all these different things. Or it could be you're working full time and you got kids and you got stuff to do and then you got to take care of the house. I mean, the circumstances might be different, but the point is still the same. That principle is still the same. We have a tendency to do that. And I'm a culprit of that. You know, technically I work 4 jobs. And it's like, and then I come home and I still have things to do. And I can get that distraction. And we get this inward focus and we get so consumed by our own little world. And it happens sometimes. And if we would just open our eyes and slow down a little and open our eyes, we will see that others are going through something or the same thing. Because every problem that we have, if we take a minute, we wrote down 5 problems we have, I guarantee 100% that somebody else is going through it too. That's a guarantee. And so if we would take a moment, slow down, and see what others are going through, we might be able to go, you know what, I can relate. And there's something actually quite wonderful when you're going through something or you have gone through something and you meet somebody that's either going through it or have gone through it. There's almost like a bond. a connection, an instant connection. And I'll give you an example of this. Why is Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and all the other A's out there, why are they so successful? You know, Alcoholics Anonymous started in 1946, I believe it is. And two guys started it. They got it from the Oxford group out in England, and they have grown, and now they're international. Why? Because there's a certain connection that happens when one alcoholic gets together with another alcoholic, and they can relate. I know that struggle. Most people don't, but I do, and that's that connection. And when we go through these things, you know, Paul and Silas here, they put their own needs and problems aside. They begin to see. And what's going on there, and like that Alcoholics Anonymous, is, you know, if I'm struggling with alcoholism and I have a little bit of time sober, let's say a year sober, and, you know, I'm still struggling, but then I meet a guy that just got sober 2 days, I'm looking at my problems as not so bad as that guy who's still going through withdrawals. And there's a connection there when we serve and help one another. And it's a beautiful thing. That's why in AA and NA and all those A's, you have a 24-hour chip, what is it, 24-hour chip, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, 180 days, or no, 12 months and 180 days. Wait, I'm doing that backwards. 180 days, 12 months, 18 months, 1 year, I mean 2 years, and then every year after that. Why do they have so many chips in the beginning? Because it needs to be celebrated that they're sober. Okay? And they're and that's what, you know, Paul and Silas, they're in a prison with other prisoners. And in those prisons, you know, in that, they're beaten, and I'm sure there's other guys around them that were beaten too. I mean, they didn't get in prison for doing nothing. Or maybe they did, because Paul and Silas did. But, you know, they've had the similar experiences. Now I have this group together that are all in jail, all in the same conditions. And instead of Paul and Silas looking inwardly, they look outwardly. And they start lifting up the and praising God. And they sang from the joy of the Lord that was in their hearts. And that they sang, they also sang for another reason. In verse 25, we read that the prisoners listened to them. They heard them sing. Paul and Silas sang for the benefit of the other prisoners to lift up their spirits. Hey, you know what? You guys are struggling. We're going to prison. We're in pain. You guys are in prison. We know it stinks here. We know it smells. It sucks. We don't like it. We don't want to be here either. But you know what? We're going to lift up the spirits. And we're going to reach out. And we're going to just praise God. Imagine what the prisoners were doing. They're sitting there, you know, with all these other people, and they're all probably miserable. Oh, I'm sick of being here. I'm jail. This sucks. I'm cold. I'm wet. I'm damp. You know, they probably get a piece of bread and some soup or broth or something to eat. They're probably complaining a lot, saying they're all innocent. But Paul and Silas come in there, and they lift up their spirits and just praise God. And they become a witness of their own faith in God's deliverance and sovereignty in their situation. They begin to demonstrate their message. Which brings us to point two. In Acts 16, 26 through 29. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear as he fell down before Paul and Silas. Oh, I guess that was the end. I was waiting for the next slide. Right?
There you go.
I'm missing a part. Where's the rest? Where's the rest of the story? Don't cut me off now. It's like a trilogy or something. Cutting off in the middle of the... Or a season that cuts off in the middle of the season. You're like, no! No more. The second point I want to emphasize is that we can choose to care. We can choose to care. You know, God made a way for... of escape for Paul and Silas. And they had this opportunity. So, and also, you notice that Paul says that we're all here when he shouted out to the jailer. None of the other prisoners left. Very interesting point. They're all here. And they chose not to escape. They had not moved, and neither did the rest of them. And they were still all in there. And if they were stuck in jail and the door suddenly opened, wouldn't you try to escape? I mean, yeah, I'm with you. I'm out of here.
Herman goes, how's your puppy?
It's fine. I think we all would.
Is she missing me?
Yeah. They stayed because they cared. They stayed, and they had a choice to gain physical freedom for themselves, or to help help these other people find spiritual freedom. They had a mission. They took every opportunity. Paul and Silas, everything that they went through, like one day they're free and they're ministering freely, and then boom, they get into jail and they've been beaten, and they're going to seize the opportunity there. Just whatever circumstances they're in, they keep using those opportunities and the way their attitude was, all right, God, you put me in jail, let's use this. Oh, we're free? Okay, let's use this. They made the decision to care. And see, caring is a choice. We see that Paul and Silas made the choice to help the people in their spiritual freedom. They chose to care. And when we choose to care, it motivates us to do something. When we care about something, it motivates us. If I care about my kids, I'm going to sacrifice many extra hours at work so I can take care of them. If I care about you guys, I'm going to put the time in to spend time with you. If I care about my preaching, I'm going to spend the time to develop the best sermon I can for you. If I care about my car, I'm going to keep it clean. I mean, it motivates us, doesn't it? When we care about something, we are motivated to do something for it or to improve it. Now, if I'm not motivated, or if I don't care about my kids, I'm going to get outside. Or I'm going to, well, actually, I do that anyway. But like, if I don't care about them, I'm not going to check in on their score. I'm not going to make, it's funny because as I raise kids, I've always told them, I go, look, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't be on your case about cleaning the room and all this. I wouldn't care. Well, because I care, I want to teach you how to be godly men. And I get on their case, and I raise them to be respectful. And so on and so forth. But it's because I care. It motivates us. And Paul and Silas, they had made that choice. You know, and sometimes when we care about something and it motivates us to do something, it motivates us to sometimes do things uncomfortable. Sometimes it motivates us to do things that are not pleasant. You know, to work 12 hours a day so you can put food on the table. That's not fun. Or to sacrifice our time, our money, our resources. You know, I keep using the kids as an example because as far as I know, all of us have kids, or most of us have kids. We can relate to that. You know, there's a sacrifice involved there. It motivates us to take care of them. It motivates us to, you know, sacrifice our time and our energy for them. Because we love them. Because we care. And so those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior are bound in a spiritual prison. And it's up to us to care enough about them. It's up to us to help them, set them free. We don't give them freedom. We have the key to the prison. And we say, look, let's unlock the door and let you choose to come through it. All we can do is open the door. See, I'm just, as far as a Christian is concerned, and as a preacher, I'm just one beggar showing other beggars where to find food. That's all we can do. But if we care enough, we can do that. I can show them where to find food. And see, when people are unsaved, when they don't know the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ, and they don't understand that, what happens is they think, you know, all these different things about Jesus, and they're in a spiritual prison. But once they accept Christ, what happens? They have a freedom that comes. I would take Christ, my worst day as a Christian is still better to my best day unsaved. And then a little partying, drinking, drugs, everything. I would take my worst day as a Christian over there. Hard. Why? Because there's a spiritual freedom that comes with that. See, the jailer was not a prisoner in the jail. He was a spiritual prisoner. He was a spiritual captive in the laws of sin and death. He was he's never been forgiven of his sins and by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because he's never been forgiven, he was destined to suffer the consequences of those sins. But see, Paul and Silas cared so much about this lone jailer, this one guy, that they stayed in a place of hardship. And if they would have tried to escape, he would have either tried to kill himself, like he started to do, or he would have been executed, or he would have been beaten, one would have tortured, because it would have been a failure to the eyes of the government. And that's why he tried to take his own life. He didn't want to go through that. And not only that, it would have provided hardships for his family, because he would have been either beaten, jailed, or killed, and then his family would have been what? Left to fend for themselves. And then there's, of course, you know, we go in the whole family thing, there would have been shame that would have come from that. And the family would have been outcasted. His wife and kids would have been shunned. See, if he would have died, it would have led to hardship on his family. But and he would have also left this world without knowing Jesus Christ. But see, Paul and Silas cared for this man. And they stayed and they stop the jailer from harming himself. And they see the jailer falling before Paul and Silas, coming to a place of humility and submission. Because think about it. We just said it a minute ago. If those doors opened, we would have been running, right? We would have been gone. We'd be like those old cartoons where it's like, I'm gone. Roadrunner. But no, they stayed behind. Stayed back in that. The jailer saw something in that. That action of caring enough to not leave. And not only that, the whole prison stayed. Wow. That guy ran to Paul and Silas and went right on his knees with humility and in submission and this act of willingness to seek what Paul and Silas had. There was something different in this. And this willingness to surrender to Christ. And he didn't know what it meant to be saved. He was at that point, he was just on his knees going, I want what you have. And Paul and Silas chose to care for the prisoners and jailer, which led them to Christ. Let's move on to Acts 16:30-32. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, the third point is that we can choose to share. The first point was, we all go through stuff. That's the reality of life. Second was, we can choose to care. Care enough to make a difference. And this third is, we can choose to share. As we look around, we see that there are people hungry for the truth. People, there's, you know, in our culture today, there's a lot of stuff that's, you know, social media and all these things, and I pay attention to that. I pay attention to the culture and the climate of our country right now, and it's wild. You know, as I never thought I would say this because my grandparents and my great uncles and stuff, they're going, back in my day, it wasn't like this. And now I'm at that age where I'm going, back in my day, it wasn't like this. And it's funny that I'm saying that today because, you know, as I look out to the culture, there is, even though it seems like there aren't people seeking, there are. There's thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people wanting answers. And they're seeking all these different avenues, trying to find their way. And there's and back, you know, 50 years ago, it was a little simpler because there was only a few different theories out there. You know, there's religions that have been around for thousands of years, but there was only, you know, as far as outside philosophies and stuff, it's really only been about the past 100 years that have really come up to be in the forefront of things. you know, old Greek philosophies have now become popular and trendy. And people are seeking. And they're hungry for the truth. And caring will open up the door for us to meet people's spiritual hunger. For they are willing to, they will actually see that our faith is genuine, and they'll start asking questions. See, when we care, like the jailer and Paul and Silas, when the doors opened, they stayed there. That was caring. They cared enough about him to not let him die over this. And who opened the gates? God did. And God opened the gates for them, and they had an opportunity, but they stayed there to demonstrate caring and love. And now the opportunity, now what did the jailer do? He went and asked questions. And that's what sharing does. Did Paul and them say, you know, I don't care? No. Have you ever heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? That's one of my favorite I almost said verses. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's something that I've heard for the first time probably about 15 years ago, and I write it down on a lot of things. I want a copy of it because it really, truly is, means a lot. What that tells us is what? People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Actions speak louder than words. I could sit here as a pastor and preacher and lecture you all day long and teach you all these things. And then I walk out, as soon as I'm done, I walk out that door and I go hide. Right? And what would you do? You probably go, yeah, I'm a great messenger, but what's up with him? But if I care about you, and I could be a fantastic preacher, and not show any caring. But if I care about you, guess what? You're going to look at me a little differently. You're going to be like, I like that guy. Eh, it kind of screws up sometimes. Yeah, some of his messages. 90% of the time is pretty good. Every once in a while. You know, you kind of overlook those things. You don't care about those things. Because you want to hear about my life, or you want to hear about Jenny and her. You know what I mean? That's what caring does. People don't care what you know until you build that relationship with each other. Until you show that you care about each other. That's why sometimes, you see these relationships kind of fizzle out. All kinds of different. Because there's no love and caring in there. Caring is sharing. And the jailer began to ask questions. And I love that he gave a very straightforward question. What must I do to be saved? He didn't say anything like, oh, you know, hey, why'd you guys stay in here? That was really cool. That's so thankful. Hey, you know, you want to hang out and play chess? You know what I mean? He didn't. No, it's just like, they saw that. And I believe the Holy Spirit was convicting him right then and there in that moment. It's called the quickening of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working and saying, hey, that's the answer. They have the answer. Look, they're different. And the Holy Spirit saying, go to them. And he humbled himself. Right before Paul and Silas, a direct question, what do I do to be saved? What do I do to have what you have? And did Paul and Silas, how did they respond? Did they say, hey, come to church on Sunday. There's a great series we're going through called Made for Mission. Or hey, Easter Sunday's coming on a month. Why don't you come there? Or did he say, hey, you know what? We got a really cool pastor. He's awesome. He's so laid back, cool. And he's just phenomenal, hilarious. Uh-huh. Okay, yeah, there you go. At least I got one. Uh-huh. hey, there's a pastor. Let's go talk to him. Why don't you go talk to him? I'll text him. No. You know what they did? They made the choice to share the gospel right then and there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Done. Think about that. Yeah. Is that hard? No. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Does it say anything about baptism in there? Nope. Does it say anything about, coming to church every single Sunday and tithing 10%? Nope. Does it say anything about, getting up at 4 a.m. and reading your Bible for 4 hours and then laying on the floor and just, in humility, like Martin Luther did. He would lay out in like this on the floor in his room. Now, what does it take to be saved? It says, believe in your heart that Jesus is God and raise him from the dead. That's it. That's what it is. If we want to be saved from our sins, then we need to believe in Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. And anyone who's seeking, as the jailer did, and humble themselves before God or before the Lord and ask Jesus to come into their hearts, will have eternal life. Now, everything else comes after that. Everything else as far as like growing and maturing in the faith, that all comes separately. You know, when I got saved, I was smoking 2 packs a day and cussing like a sailor, because I was one. But, you know, 25, 30 years later, God worked on me, and I don't cuss that often. And I don't smoke anymore. God's worked on me. Some things just don't matter, and God's going to... What's he care about?
He cares
about the heart. That's what he cares about. Nothing else. Spiritual gifts will come. Peace, serenity, transformation, like toward Christ-likeness. All that stuff comes after. Do you think the jailer, I mean, think about it. I have some friends that have been corrections officers. Their mouth is worse than a sailor's mouth.
Yeah.
Some of my buddies. They're around, you know, inmates all the time. They have a mouth. You were a CO for a while. They have a mouth. You hear some pretty interesting things come out of your mouth. This happens. Behavior changes. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we stop lying, cheating, and stealing. We feel guilty. I remember the first time I really felt guilty. I took some pencils home from work. Pencils. I felt horrible. I brought them back the next day to work. See, we see here that even the people in the jailer's household would be saved if they believed in Jesus Christ. Not only did the jailer get saved, but also extended out to his family. Let's take a look at Acts 16:33.
Oops. We're getting there. There we go.
Did I not do that?
Yep.
Oh, there. I trimmed up some stuff. All right, 33. As he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his... I'm reading the wrong one.
Sorry. Yeah.
And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with them and his entire household that he had believed in God. So the final point is that sharing will meet needs. Now, whose needs will that meet? All the people involved. All of us around us. All of us have needs. Whether it's the jailer and his family have needs, they need a spiritual. But then Paul and Silas also had some needs. They were in pain and you know, risking infection. And they were hungry. And they had some physical needs. And think about the spiritual blessing that they received from that. When you lead somebody to Christ and you share the gospel with them and they come to Christ, you know what that does to your spiritual life? You want to be a cheerleader, man. You get excited. It's almost unbelievable. You're just like rah-rah, you know. It's like, I just led somebody to Christ. It's exciting. And then you get to see them baptized. And I've shared this before. If you lead somebody to Christ, you are more than welcome to baptize them. It is not a pastor thing. People were baptizing people for a thousand years before we made it only a pastor thing. See, that all around us, there are people with real needs. The biggest need is that of salvation and spiritual freedom. Look at the results of what Paul and Silas did. As they denied themselves and their freedom, people got saved. They were set free from their own spiritual prisons. Who all were saved there? We read the jailer, all of his family, all of his household. were saved as a result of sharing the gospel. Has Paul cared enough about that man not to let him throw himself on the sword, stayed in the prison, and then did not hesitate to share the gospel message? As a result, his whole family and staff and whoever else was in his household was, got saved. See, sharing meets other people's needs, physical and spiritual, but it also meets our needs as well. When we look beyond ourselves and reach out and share, God delivers us from our own problems. When we, not all of them, it's not like a magic, but I'm gonna care and share with everybody and all my problems are gonna go away. Not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that as we go and care and share, sometimes our problems don't look as big as we're making it out to be. Sometimes when we look back and we look at our problems, we're like, that was nothing. I don't know why I was so upset with that. Why I was so worried about that. And it puts things into perspective. Look what happened to Paul and Silas after they cared for the needs of others. The jailer could have let them go and just go, okay, you know what, I'm saved and that's it. But instead, the jailer brought them to his house and they washed their wounds, dressed them, and gave them a meal. And the Lord took care of Paul and Silas afterwards. And when we move on to verses 35 and 36, we find out that later on that the magistrates decided to release them by their own choice, or so they thought. Paul and Silas did not even have a jailbreak. Everything was done according to the law. Not only did Paul and Silas win out in the end, but others were helped to escape their prisons as well. As far as the other prisoners around Paul, they too probably had the opportunity to receive Christ and be set free spiritually. We don't know how many prisoners there was. We don't know what the end result was. But we definitely know, knowing Paul and knowing the situation, they all had the opportunity to hear Christ. And I'm sure some of them accepted. And when I think about that, and I think about this jailer and his family, do you think in that experience, what do you think they did after that? When you get a blessing, a true big blessing, don't you want to share that blessing with others? Like if I just won the lottery of $200 million or whatever it is, okay, I won't tell you. But I may tell you after I got the Warriors involved. But I would eventually tell you guys, right? I would tell you, I'd be excited. I'd be like, I just won a lottery. I can quit my other job and I can just be here full time for you. And you don't have to pay me. We're going to go buy, 500 acres and we'll build a big mansion. Okay. But, it's like, I would be excited because I just got this gold mine. But salvation is so much better than that. This family got Christ. And the peace that comes with that, the excitement that comes with that, the joy that comes with that, and the sheer, I don't know if you remember what it's like when you first got saved, but man, I was so screwed up, and then all of a sudden there's that moment where I just kneeled down and I said, God, forgive me of these things. And I was literally, I'm not a crier, I don't cry very much. Back then, I didn't cry ever. But I was in tears. I was like, I'm so screwed up. I need your help. And I'm crying out. And I was so desperate for him. And when that happened, in that moment, the Holy Spirit came in me and changed me. Guess what happened? I got excited. I felt peace for the first time in years. And that peace just came, and I was just so overwhelmed with it. I was so excited over it. And I was like, I didn't know what to do. I'm like, this is so different. And so that family, that jailer, who's, used to beating people and executions and dealing with all these things. I mean, I'm sure he felt terrible about himself. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was a horrific job. And then he gets saved, and his family gets saved, and then he bandages up Paul and Silas. And when this happened, he probably got taught for a little bit. Paul wouldn't have just been like, okay, I'm bandaged up, I'm good, I'm out. No, he probably stayed there for a while. Most likely, knowing Paul, he would have stayed there for maybe a week or 2 weeks or a month or something. And he would have discipled them a little bit and taught them some things. And then they would have, that family would have went out and shared the gospel. And that's how the spread of the gospel was like wildfire during those days. Why? Because people were experiencing God and seeing these things, you know, and sharing it and just being excited for it, just praising God and telling everybody. They were telling their friends, their neighbors, their, you know, the other prisoners. If that jailer would continue to be a jailer, I guarantee you sharing the gospel with the other prisoners as they would get arrested and come in. I guarantee you. Because of that gratitude that comes from having that relationship with Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning to look beyond yourself, to see what is going on in the lives of the people around you, such as friends, family, co-workers. Take some time to lend a listening ear and a helping hand, and hopefully and prayerfully you will be given an opportunity to share the most important life-changing message that they will ever hear, the good news of Jesus Christ. And be able to hear what it means to have a personal relationship with Him, the Savior of the world. I pray for opportunities for God to use us to care and share the gospel message. People are struggling out there. People are hurting. They're confused. They don't know. And I pray every day, I pray that God will use me in some way to share the gospel with them. Or at least be that kind of, to be that listening ear. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God used you in that way, that He used Paul and Silas? Wouldn't that be amazing? And if God uses you in that way, I want to hear it, because I love hearing stories. It lifts me up, too. That's my selfish side. I want to hear those stories, because it makes me feel inspired. So I encourage you to look out there and see how you can care and share with people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings, Lord. Thank you so much for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for people in all of our lives that have the willingness and courage to share.